I want to say, you know what? Back in 2002, my husband and I were in this really strange season in our lives. We were unrested and unsettled in our vocation. We were uninspired in our surroundings, and we were just feeling unfulfilled in our purpose. Long story short, we found ourselves in a divine destination in Virginia Beach in 2002 at an event called Best of the Beach Conference. And it was at that event that Pastor Steve Kelly looked out into the crowd, pointed at me and my husband, and said, "That couple right there from West Virginia." And it was a prophetic moment, and he looked at us. He didn't know us, and he said, "The Lord wants you to know there's a church in you." And we did not believe him. And he walked across the stage, and he was moving in the Spirit and speaking to other people. And then he stopped as if he had heard our thoughts, marched back to where we were, pointed at us again, and said, "No. The Lord wants you to know not only is there a church in you, there's a great church in you." And we believed him. And his words changed our lives forever. In fact, we went back home, and Pastor Steve and Pastor Sharon not only welcomed us into their world, but they began to mentor us and champion us and love us and just befriend us as we began to make some major drastic decisions in our world. My husband and I decided at the time to trade his dream for God's dream in our life. At the time, he had an aviation business. We had our own runway. He was building and selling airplanes. He was giving flight instruction and just living the dream. He was a third-generation pilot, and we had this runway in our backyard. But at this time, like I said, we were just feeling a little bit unfulfilled in that, even though it was what he had always wanted. Long story short, we traded that. Pastor Stephen Sharon helped us and mentored us as we pioneered a church in Martinsburg, West Virginia. And last October, we celebrated 20 years as a church. Yeah. I got some Airborne Church friends here right now today. Thank you for being here. That's amazing. Some of my friends. Well, God is good. God is amazing. And I know that Devoted has been an incredibly special time, and my prayer is that this morning will be kind of an overflow of what God did in the ladies' hearts this week. I want to show you a picture of my family. Do you have it? There we are. So we are the proud parents of two grown and married children and one divine interruption, I mean surprise, of a lifetime who is now 13 years old. There's 19 years difference between my oldest and my youngest. There he is, 2 years ago, and a rowdy Bernedoodle named Piper Joe. So anyway, I just want to pray before we move any further, because I just really feel like I know for sure what God wants to say today. I don't know whose heart he's going to touch, but I know that I just showed up with a little bit, but God can multiply that and turn it into much. God, I thank you so much for your Spirit that's here today. I thank you that you're already speaking, you're already moving, you're already reaching out, you're already touching people where they are, Lord, and I just pray that you'd manifest yourself in a powerful way that no one had in mind, that you would do what only you can do, Holy Spirit, and I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you today from Matthew chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, if you're taking notes. That's all cool. The story takes place in the wake of a tragedy. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, had just been brutally executed. The disciples buried John's body and then carried the heartbreaking news to Jesus. Verse 13 says, "As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was heading and followed on foot. From many towns, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And that evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'Oh, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish.' Have you ever like had company over to your house and they stayed a little bit longer than you had anticipated? And then you felt yourself getting a little bit hungry and it was getting close to dinner time and you're just like getting antsy, just wondering, are they ever going to leave? Yeah, that. I want to encourage you today that if God has given you an assignment, God wants you to trust him, even if what you have in your hands does not feel adequate or sufficient. If God's giving you an assignment, that means he's going to give you the ability and he's going to equip you to actually pull it off. He's not going to call you something and then leave you hanging. He's not going to give you an assignment and leave you unequipped or ill-equipped. So in that moment, I really suspect that Jesus' friends were feeling some kind of way. And let's think about this. Remember, they had just buried a friend. They were grieving. On top of that, they were exhausted. The Bible points out that Jesus had just finished healing thousands of people. So they had been co-ministering with Jesus all day long. And I'm just suspecting that maybe they were the ones that were a little bit hungry. They were exhausted. You know how on like Sundays, like who's the guy who turns off the light? Is that guy in the room? The guy that turns off the light and the air conditioner and locks the doors? It's kind of like on a Sunday where, you know, church is over and people have checked out their kids and they started to leave. And then like there's people who are still hanging out and chatting and everybody else is gone and you're kind of hangry and you're just kind of like, when are they going to leave? Yeah, that. And then they want to talk to your spouse, and they want to talk to you, and then your kids are yanking on your shirt tail, and they really, really want to go. Do you know what feeling I'm talking about? That feeling. That's what I suspect the disciples were going through in that time. But think about the crowd. Like, think about the people that Jesus had been ministering to. You know, the disciples might have been feeling what they were feeling, but the crowd of people were still basking in the glory and the gratitude of a miracle that just taken place. Jesus has just touched them. Jesus has just healed them. He healed their spouse. He healed their children. He healed them from all kinds of ailments. This was a miraculous event. This was an extraordinary event, and even though the disciples were feeling some kind of way, the crowd was like, this is amazing what's just happened. Now, I could be wrong, but I have just my suspicions that the disciples were probably the ones that needed fed. Can any of us relate today? Parents, teachers, leaders, servicemen and women, coaches, pastors, counselors, have you ever whispered the words, but God, I have limited resources. But God, I only have so much energy. But God, I don't have that kind of confidence. But God, I'm running low on hope today. I'm running low on faith today. We're human, right? And if we haven't dared whisper it, I know you've felt it. I know you've thought it. There isn't going to be enough. There isn't going to be enough. I don't have enough. God, I am not enough. And if I asked you to do this, this is what Jesus is saying, but if I asked you to do this, you will. But if I asked you to do this, you can do this if you're just willing to take whatever's in your hands and trust it in mine. Trust it in mine. I know that God is calling somebody to trust him today. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus replied, well, then bring them here to me. Have you ever had those days? You just didn't have enough. You just didn't have enough. You just weren't enough. Trust me, I've had many of those days when I felt inadequate as a mom. I've felt inadequate as a pastor. I've felt inadequate as a friend. But I think what I'm finally learning after all these years is it really, God isn't so interested in what's in our hands. He's interested in our willingness to put it in his. He's interested in in us trusting him. It's a trust exercise. It's not about I'm capable. It's not about I have what it takes. And yes, there is a place where we need confidence and we need to know who we are in Christ. And we need to know that we have all things in our calling, that he will equip us to do the things he's asked us to do. But we've got this place where we're like, okay, but God, this is all I have. And I'm praying constantly at this season in my life, Lord, if it's really you, if you're really asking me to do this, that's all I got. But would you take it? Would you bless it? Would you break it? And would you use it to feed a multitude? Would you use it? Recently, in 2022, we started a school. My husband made the announcement in April, I think God wants us to start a school, a Christian school, this fall. And that's what we said. Lo and behold, 4 months later, we had ourselves a Christian school. And God provided teachers, and he provided staff and faculty and a long waiting list of kids. In our first year, we had 64 students. And here we are in the second year, and we have 94 students and 140 on a wait list. Yeah. Yeah. Now, how many of you make New Year resolutions, right? Well, none. And that's okay. I don't believe in New Year resolutions. I believe in New Year revelations. And this year, the word that God gave me was I was supposed to trust him more. So back in January, I decided to organize my calendar and get myself all like organized and learn how to delegate more and put things on someone else's plate and get things off of my plate. And Lord, this is the year I'm going to focus and give myself a little extra margin and time so I can do the things you've called me to do, God. Well, right around that same time, one of our teachers on staff at the school had a family emergency and needed to take a leave of absence for the rest of the year. Well, a couple days later, I received a text. Pastor Beth, would you be willing to teach middle school English? The nerve! And I said yes. And then I realized God, while I was trying to plan my personal pampering time, God was asking me to serve a bunch of moody, tootie, eye-rolling, hormonal, just barely saved middle school students. And I prayed, God, you're going to have to give me enough because this is all I have. I'm going to do it because I know you're asking me to do it, but this is all I got. And I promise you, every day I walk into that classroom with this much, the ideas and the creativity and the inspiration just keep flowing and flowing and flowing. And I walk out of that classroom thinking, oh my goodness, just when I thought I only had this much, I'm the one that walks out of that room feeling like I was just poured into. It is becoming the most fulfilling assignment, one of the most miraculously fulfilling assignments that's ever passed through my hands. He's calling us to something today. He's calling us to trust him with what's in our hands. He's calling us to trust him when we feel inadequate. He's calling us to trust him when we feel like what's in our hands is not enough. Oh, it might require extra work, extra planning, extra energy, but when it's all said and done, you're going to be the one that feels poured into. You're going to be the one with the overflow every single time. Matthew 14 says, then he told the people to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and those 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. And then he, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed. Who distributed? Who did? The disciples distributed to the people. Jesus blessed it, broke it, multiplied it. The disciples distributed it. That's a hard word to say. To the people. And they ate as much as they want. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. 12, one for each weary waiter. And about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and the children. Listen, on a day when the disciples didn't have much to offer, on a day when the disciples were very likely to decline on PCO, on a day when they were tired, spent, and a little bit hangry, they brought Jesus what was in their hands, and Jesus released a miracle through theirs. Jesus supernaturally equipped them, his disciples, to serve a community that they did not feel equipped to serve. And after the encounter, thousands went home, not only healed, not only having an encounter to supernatural miracle, but they went home full, which means more than enough. And our weary waiters, which is my favorite part of this story, this wasn't just a lesson in God's provision. This was a lesson in trust. It was a lesson in trust. And when we're obedient to the assignment that we feel equipped for, if God's called us to it, I promise you, you will not walk away empty-handed. You won't. God's asking him to trust him today. Church, it was never about the bread. It wasn't about the fish. And it most certainly wasn't about the disciples. The story is not a story about the disciples. It's about a miracle in the bread that God wanted to get to people, not just the bread that you buy at the grocery store, the bread of life. God's asking someone to trust him today. Let's continue with the story. I want to show you more. Verse 22, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, somebody say meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." Well, I want to encourage somebody today that God wants you to trust him when you're terrified. Anybody terrified? Anybody terrified on a regular basis? How do you respond to fear? 2 summers ago, my husband and I and our youngest son, Eldon, he's 13 now. This was a couple years ago, a couple summers. He was actually 12. We were at the Norfolk Airport, and we were getting ready to fly ourselves back home to West Virginia after the most amazing WAVE conference. So our hearts were full. Our hearts were topped off, and we were just sitting in the FBO waiting for the flight attendants, the airport attendants, to fill up our tanks, right? So it was a beautiful day. We had been granted blue skies and tailwinds, and we had made this trip so many times from here to home over the last several years. My husband had his pilot's license since 1995, so we'd made this trip lots of times. It was just a routine thing, and we were excited to get home after WAVE conference, and so we got in the plane. We were topped off, luggage loaded, seatbelts fastened. My favorite husband/pilot was in command. My son was behind me, and I was, I think I was distracted on my phone, and so we took off. We accelerated down the runway, and we got into the air, and it didn't take long at all before I realized just something was up, something was different. There was movement. This sweatshirt that I had set on my lap started to move, and it was heading toward the right-hand side of me, and I was like, oh my gosh, before I knew it, my sweatshirt was trying to escape the airplane. What I had done was forgot to shut my door. And my instinct is to go, oh, my husband should fix this. And it turns out there was no time for him to fix anything. In lickety-split, the twinkling of an eye, my door went up, whoosh, and out of sight and out of reach. And there we were with a door wide open in an airplane in the sky. I just add that part. Hey, did you ever realize that psychologists have identified four different responses to fear? There's four different responses to fear. There is fight. You've heard of fight. There is flight. There is freeze. And there is fawn. Four different, I'll define them for you here. Fight, if your response to fear is fight, this is you. You respond aggressively when an encountering a threatening situation, you take it head on. How many fighters do we have in the room, I wonder? Okay, you know who you are. And then there's flight. Flight means you respond to fear by running away and avoiding the situation at all costs. That's flight. And then there is freeze. If your fear response is freeze, that means you do nothing. You just don't. You just sort of fear paralyzes you and you can't move, you can't think, you can't decide. That's freeze. I wonder how many freezers we have in the room. The fourth response to fear is fawn. Fawn has been identified by psychologists as those people who resort to people pleasing when they're really stressed out or afraid. They resort to just pleasing everybody around them as a means of coping. Yep. There you go. You want to know what happened next on the airplane story? All four stress responses were in full mode. All four. First, we had flight. I mean, we had fight. My husband, he's aggressive. Like, he's the 8 on the Enneagram. He's the challenger. He's going to fix this right now. And he went into ultra-focus mode and ultra-determination mode, and he started fixing the situation and touching buttons and calling the control tower to let them know we were about to make an emergency, not emergency landing, but just like a landing. And then we had flight. Well, we're all on the flight. Duh. Pay attention. And then we had freeze. Well, that was me. I was frozen. I every muscle in my body just, I couldn't speak. I couldn't talk. I couldn't move. I couldn't respond. I couldn't even get my sweatshirt, which was dangling in the wind. I just didn't want to move. I didn't want to do anything. That was freeze. That was me. That was me. And then, as for our son, Eldon, well, Eldon did what any teenage boy would have done in that circumstance. He pulled out his phone and started recording a video to share with his friends. Would you like to see the video? All right, let's roll it. That's my son, Eldon. Well, thankfully, everything was okay. The door of the airplane stayed attached, which is a good thing. We did land safely. The door wasn't damaged. There was no damage to the airplane. We land safed and somewhat soundly and closed the door properly. My husband made sure this time. We landed. We took off. We landed back home, and everything was okay, back in West Virginia. What's my point? My point is we all respond to fear differently. We all do. Some fight, some run, some freeze, and some just try to please people around them. On that really, really dark, wave-beaten, seasick, terrifying moment, the disciples had every moment on that lake to be afraid. They had every reason to be afraid. But my favorite part in this story is how Jesus responds to their fear. Jesus responds to their fear immediately in Matthew 14, 27. It says, "But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage. I am here.'" Jesus threw three verbal lifelines. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm right here. So I don't know if maybe you're facing something terrifying this morning in your life, maybe a financial crisis. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe it's a crisis in your family. I think the thing that stands out to me in this story is there was thing after thing after thing. There was a tragedy. There was John the Baptist's death. And then there was a miracle, how they fed thousands and thousands of people. But there was a need. There was a desperation. And then there was a lake. And then there was a storm. And then there was another miracle. God was taking them on a miracle tour. And can I just suggest to you today that God might be taking you on a miracle tour? And sometimes the best way to learn how to trust is to find yourself in a season of lack. And sometimes the best way to learn how to trust is to approach an assignment God's called you to with only this much in your hand. And sometimes the best escape out of fear is to walk out and to step out on the water because God called you to, not because you could do it, not because you had everything you needed, not because you had your own lifelines prepared and attached. No, because Jesus called you to it because he wants you to learn how to trust him. And you can't trust him without stepping out. You can't trust him without offering your little bit. Jesus is calling someone to trust him today. And I came to encourage you that in your deepest disappointment, your strongest storm, and your darkest night, God wants you to trust him. He is calling out to you the same way. He is throwing out the same three lifelines. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm right here. I'm right here. God is asking someone to trust him. Verse 28 says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. And Jesus immediately, someone say immediately, he reached out and grabbed him. Oh, you have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? And then he climbed back up into the boat, and the wind stopped, and then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Church, I believe this was way more than just a demonstration of God's supernatural power. I believe this was way more than about God's power to meet you as you step out in faith. I believe that this storm was an opportunity for each of those disciples to receive a personal revelation of who Jesus really was. It wasn't about the storm. It wasn't about Peter. It wasn't about Peter's courage or Peter's bravery or Peter's buoyancy. It wasn't about anything that had to do with Peter. This was about Jesus Christ taking them on a miracle tour so that he could prove to them in a personal way who he is and what he's capable of, and he wanting to be their personal savior in and through it all. Maybe the storm you're facing right now is a situation that God has allowed so that you might see Jesus for who he really is. Your light in the darkness. Your lifeline. Your friend who won't let go. Your way where there seems to be no way. You know, if you read the same story in John chapter 6, here's what happened. The crowds began to follow Jesus, and a lot of them for the wrong reasons. The Bible talks about, in John chapter 6, how the crowds kept showing up where he was. Why? Because they were hungry. They heard about, like, the amazing way he had fed 5,000 people, their wives, their children. And the crowds kept showing up for the next meal. And I would encourage you today that it was never about the bread. Matthew 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? That if you see the Son of God ascend to where he was before, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing, and the words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and the life, yet they are some of you who do not believe. Verse 32, we're going to go backwards. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." See, they were hungry. They wanted to eat the next meal. And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Guys, it was never about the fish. It was never about the lack. It was never about the disciples. It was never about the problem. It was always about the bread of life. It was always about Jesus wanting to give the crowd a revelation that he was going to give them life, eternal life, that would sustain them, a hunger that would never need to be quenched, a thirst that would never need to be quenched. It was about the bread of life. The storm blew in an opportunity for a personal revelation of Jesus. I want to turn to Psalm 27 as the worship team plans to come back. Or maybe they already are. I hear them. I'm just like you. I'm a mom who feels most of the time that she's not doing a good enough job. I'm a pastor most of the time that wonders why God called me. Now I'm a teacher who wonders what in the world she's doing. And sometimes I'm a friend that's just not quite getting it right. I'm just like you. And I'm also a mom who has been praying a specific prayer for probably 12 years now. Maybe you're here today and you've got that thing that you're still hoping for. That thing you're still praying for, desperate for. That prayer request that you find yourself praying first thing in the morning and last thing at night before you go to sleep. And sometimes our prayer requests can become all-consuming. We wake up thinking about it. We go to bed thinking about it. We go throughout our day thinking about it. And then the enemy kind of just still reminds us, oh, by the way, God didn't answer that one yet. And I found myself outside recently, a few weeks ago, taking a walk with my dog. And I pray on my dog walks. And there I was again, praying that prayer, hoping that hope. Pleading that plea, begging God to come through. And I said, God, if I just had one thing, if I just had one prayer request, you know what it would be? And I felt arrested. I felt God say, have you ever felt God say, He said, oh, you have one thing, do you? And then I remembered the scripture in Psalm 27. Verse 4, David said, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. It occurred to me that I had been so consumed with my one thing that I forgot to make him my one thing. And God said, if you go back and make me your one thing, that I just want to be in your presence, God, you know, I'm going to trust you with that, but I'm not going to be consumed with that. I don't know what you're waiting on, begging God for, praying for. I don't know what you've cried out to God for every morning and every noon and every night, but God is saying to me this morning, and maybe he's saying the same thing to you. You know what? Don't make that your one thing. Make me your one thing. Your answer is in my presence. Your answer is praying and making me your one thing. Let me be your pursuit. David said, I just want to be in the presence of God. I just want to see him. I want to gaze upon his beauty. I want to know him. I want to study him. I want to meditate him. And it occurs to me that as I make God my one thing, all the other things are going to fall into place. Can I encourage you today to trust God with your one thing? And beyond that, make God your one thing. Make him your pursuit. God, I just want you. I just want you, God. Maybe the storm you're facing right now is a situation that God has allowed so that you could have a revelation of who He is. Jesus wants you to trust Him as your personal Lord and Savior today.